Well, here we are on the first Sabbath after unleavened bread. We spent a full week eating the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, as referred to in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 8. But now what? 5 weeks tomorrow, we'll be back in church on another annual holy day, Pentecost. But what are we to be doing in the interim? We might have stopped eating the physical unleavened bread, but that physical bread is just a symbol of the sincerity and truth that we should be living by every day going forward. From a historical point of view, by this time the Israelites would have finally crossed into the Promised Land and into their inherited lands. There is an interesting passage in Joshua 24 where this is recorded that seems to fit in very well with where we are right now. Please turn, if you would, to Joshua 24, and we'll read the section from verses 14 through about 28. Joshua 24, verse 14. Now therefore, fear the Eternal, and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood, and in Egypt, and serve ye the Eternal. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Eternal, then choose you this day from whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Eternal. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Eternal to serve other gods. For the Eternal, our God, he it is that brought us up out and our fathers out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way wherein we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Eternal drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites, which dwelt in the land. Therefore we will also serve the Eternal, for he is our God. And Joshua said unto the people, you cannot serve the Eternal, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins if you forsake the Eternal and serve strange gods. Then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that he hath done you good. And the people said to Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Eternal. And Joshua said unto the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen you, the Eternal, to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now therefore put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Eternal God of Israel. And the people said unto Joshua, the Eternal our God will we serve, and his voice will we obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day, and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and took a great stone, and set it up there under an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Eternal. And Joshua said unto all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us, for it hath heard all the words of the Eternal, which he spoke unto us. It shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest ye deny your God. So Joshua let the people depart, every man unto his inheritance. The Israelites very soon abandoned the way of sincerity and truth, which they had promised they would follow, and the rest is history. As nations, Britain and America were blessed, not because we deserved it, but because God promised he would. But God is the same, yesterday, today, and forever. So what we are witnessing now in this age is God's response to his people, yet again departing from the way of sincerity and truth, and following other strange gods. Let's go back now to when those blessings were given to Abraham, and we'll see that that message hasn't changed. In Genesis 17, and we'll read the first few verses there, from verse 1 through 8. Genesis 17, verse 1. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Eternal appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me, and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be Abraham, but thy name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee, and I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee, and I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. The similarity between Genesis 17:1 and Joshua 14:14 is obscured when we read it in the English translation of the King James Bible. The word used for sincerity in Joshua 24:14 is the same word translated as perfect in Genesis 17:1, and is translated in several ways throughout the Bible. What God said to both Joshua and Abraham, as he was at that point, was basically the same thing. Walk before me in sincerity and truth, or walk before me and be perfect. So the message for us today is the same. We are to walk God's way in sincerity and truth. Or to put it another way, we are to be perfect. The problem with most languages is that the meanings of words change over time. And the word perfect is a good example of such a word. In a modern context, if you think of the word perfect, it probably refers to something that is as good as it gets. So good that nothing of the kind could be any better. It's the pinnacle of the scale of goodness. Good, excellent, perfect. If you're a perfectionist, then acceptable. The problem with this view of perfect is that multiple things can't ever be perfect. Only one thing can occupy that top spot. However, this very much distorts the meaning, especially when it comes to reading scripture. Just put in your notes the well-known scripture, Matthew 5, verse 48. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. If you've been in the church a fair old while and have your Bible annotated, the chances are, that you'd have a note in the margin which reads, better translated, complete, which is very much closer to the mark. When this scripture was written, the word used, which is Strong's number 5056 in the Greek, means complete, fully grown, or a full age. In other words, mature, as well as, of course, perfect. But back then, perfect also used to mean something which has been lost over the last few centuries. While perfect used to mean something that could get no better, it also meant complete, lacking in nothing, and something that had fully attained its purpose. We are to become perfect in that we are to attain our purpose, the very reason that man was created in the first place. Over the last few centuries, this meaning has largely been lost, primarily as a result of the interpretation of the Catholic Church, and then subsequently by the evolutionists. According to the Catholic Encyclopedia, Volume 11, the Roman Catholic Church teaches that Christian perfection is something all should pursue in light of Jesus' injunction in Matthew 5, verse 48. There is also, however, what is called religious perfection, which is pursued by those committed to living religious life, such as members of religious orders. All Roman Catholics are obliged to attain perfection by observing the commandments, but religious life imposes a more exacting obligation, requiring the religious to also observe the evangelical counsels, or the counsels of perfection, of poverty, chastity, and obedience. The evangelical counsels are believed to promote perfection in two ways. They remove the obstacles to perfection, lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. They also increase a person's love of God by freeing the affections from earthly ties. End quote. In short, life had to be hard, and you were always failing. This sounds similar to what we are warned about in this week's pastor's report. They take a scripture and then interpret it in a way that fits in with their views, totally missing the whole point of the scripture in the first place. This view persisted through the time when the Bible was being translated into English, and so some of these views would have influenced those translating it. But then in the 1800s, we reached the so-called time of enlightenment. The idea of moral perfection changed from being religious to secular, and its central tenet being that nature was perfect. And perfect, too, was the man who lived in harmony with nature's law. A second interpretation, however, took the contrary view, that civilization perfected man by bringing him closer to reason and thereby to nature, for reason would direct life with due consideration for the laws of nature. Sounds a bit like a Baffle-Gab warning should have been included before reading that section. Sounds very similar to the concept of sinning so that grace may abound. These two views, one seeing perfection in nature from the past and the other from civilization in the future, both come from the same desire, to try and define some sort of morality but without the need for God. These studies were largely done by the same people who were pushing the theory of evolution, creation without a creator. The very concept of perfect was essentially turned on its head and its original meaning was lost. This twist from both the Catholic Church and the evolutionists took what God wanted man to be and made it something burdensome, weighed down by the persistent guilt of striving for something that can never be attained. On the one hand, the path to perfection meant giving up everything pleasurable, things that God had created for mankind's enjoyment. And on the other hand, it became largely a futile exercise, as perfect was either a point in the past or a point in the future. Again, something that could never be attained. The majority of times when the word perfect is used in the New Testament, it could better be translated as complete, or wanting in nothing necessary to completeness. It can mean fulfilled or finished, brought to an end. In essence, it means to achieve or to be as God intended. In the sermon we heard last Sabbath, Mr. Armstrong said that when Adam was created, he was physically perfect as far as he went. He was physically complete or whole, and this is another meaning of the word, particularly in the Old Testament. A good example of this could be found in Leviticus 23, which is talking in this instance about the Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost. In Leviticus 23, verses 12 through 16. And you shall offer that day, when you wave the sheaf, and he a lamb without blemish, for the first of the first year, for a burnt offering unto the Eternal. And the meat offering thereof shall be 2/10 deals of fine flour mingled with oil, an offering made by fire unto the Eternal for a sweet savour. And the drink offering thereof shall be of wine, the fourth part of a hin. And you shall eat neither bread nor parched corn, nor green ears, until the selfsame day that you have brought an offering unto your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. And you shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheath of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. Even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath shall ye number 50 days, and ye shall offer a new meat offering unto the Eternal. The word translated without blemish in verse 12 is exactly the same word translated as complete in verse 15. It's also exactly the same word used in both Joshua 24 and Genesis 17 that we read earlier. The word is Strong's number 8549 in the Hebrew, which means entire, complete, undefiled, sincerely or sincerity, truth, and upright. The lamb had to be perfect, or as God intended, In other words, it had to be whole, intact. It could not have been castrated or neutered. Adam was created complete, perfect, as God intended, a man to be physically. But as Mr. Armstrong would say, he wasn't all there. God had to create a mate fitting for him to enable the complete physical family unit and enable that family to grow. But he wasn't complete spiritually. For that, he would need the Holy Spirit, which God offered to him through the tree of life. But Adam rejected it. God would have said to Adam what he said to Abram, "Walk with me and be perfect," or "Walk with me, my way in sincerity and truth." And had Adam listened and obeyed, then everything would have been different. I mentioned that the word often translated perfect could also be translated as upright, and a good example of that can be found in 2 Samuel 22, in verse 24. I've got the time just to quickly turn to that one. 2 Samuel 22, verse 24. "I was also upright before him, and have kept myself and mine iniquity. Therefore the Eternal hath recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness, in his eyesight. With the merciful thou wilt show thyself merciful, and with the upright man thou wilt show thyself upright." Dropping down to verse 31. "As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Eternal is tried. He is a buckler to all them that trust in him." Again, the word perfect and upright are the same word. There are many more examples, like Noah being perfect in all his generations. Didn't mean he never sinned. It meant genetically he was undefiled. And of course Job, who God described to Satan as perfect, even though he knew that Job had problems that he needed to overcome and repent of. But Job was upright. He was walking the way of God in sincerity and truth. But he was walking it in a self-righteous way, and God needed to straighten that out if Job was to become truly complete. So to wrap this up, being perfect is possible. If anything, it is what we are called to be. Passover and unleavened bread might be the start of the Holy Day season, but they are just the start of the process of becoming complete, becoming perfect as God is perfect. The days of unleavened bread are over, but the way of unleavened bread is not, nor will it ever be. The way we go about becoming perfect is by continually walking God's way, the way of sincerity and truth, walking uprightly, staying undefiled by the world and its ways, allowing God to guide us and develop us by and through the Holy Spirit. Essentially, God has said to each and every one of us, "I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect."